Turn to Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to finish this chapter. And I know you're thinking, finally, enough. I don't want to hear any more about humility. But it's been like 6 weeks now, by the way. But before I read, I do ask and I do pray that, you know, we've soaked in this chapter longer than I intended. And I pray what we have seen as we have looked at this chapter is truly how patient the Lord is with us, truly how much the Lord loves us, and truly the story that the Lord is wanting to write on our hearts is way better than anything that we could come up with our lives. So Paul goes on to say, he says this in verse 19, which we're going to be in 19 down to 30. He says, "But I trust the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus, but you know His proven character, that as a son with his father He served with me in the gospel. Therefore I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus," and I've been playing with that all day, "my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because he had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God has mercy on him, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I send him more eagerly, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Rejoice, receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came almost to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service towards me." Remember when we started the book of Philippians, the overriding theme is joy in the Lord, not joy in our present circumstances, not joy maybe in things, or just joy in the Lord. As we went through chapter 1, we understood one of the keys to having joy in the Lord is having this single-minded focus, which is what Paul had. His heart, his mind, and his desire was focused on the Lord Jesus. That's where everything was channeled into. And that's why when you look at Paul, you see somebody who is passionate. He's not passionate about a movement. He's passionate about the person of Christ, and that transcended in his life. And the fruit of that really was having joy in the Lord. And remember the context of this situation. Paul's not in the best set of circumstances. He's a Roman prisoner. But if you reread chapter 1, you'll see that, you know what, he is thriving where the Lord has planted him. And one of the things that we need to learn, and it's been hard for me to learn this, and I'm not going to say I've really learned this at this point in time, because I get chafed real easily sometimes in my circumstances, is we got to grow where God plants us. Okay? You want to see real fruit in your life? Well, then we move over to chapter 2, because you can't grow where you're planted unless you're willing to humble yourself to the process that in which the Lord is doing in our lives. And so as we looked at chapter 2, the backdrop of it is, of course, the theme is being humble-minded. But as we were looking at this whole thing, I prayed what we saw was of how much Christ loves us. That Jesus Christ Himself was really the most humble person on the planet. He humbled Himself to the point of death. Remember, He went from the highest place possible to the bottom rung, to the cross. And then He goes on to say, "Therefore God highly exalted Him," or the literal would be super exalted Him, "and gave Him a name above every name." And that's why we come here, and that's why we celebrate. We celebrate our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look at the cross, and as we focus on the cross, really, we are to be impacted by this one thought. God loves us so much. You know what that should transcend in our life? Trust in Him. if He's willing to take on flesh, if He's willing to leave His throne, if He's willing to subject Himself to the point of death, to the cross, then we need to trust that He's going to do this dramatic, remarkable thing in our life. And the remarkable thing is always this, understand this, it's Christ-like character developed in our life. You know, people get saved and they get real excited about Jesus, and they get excited because I think everybody that gets saved believe God's going to do something wonderful in their life. But I think what happens sometimes is we equate that with some big opportunity. That happens sometimes, or we equate it to this or that. But we forget, okay, no, the big thing He's doing is, you know what, we no longer have to be like ourselves. You know, one of the things that drives me nuts is to hear someone say, well, that's just the way I am. That's a cop-out. You know, that you don't get it. Stop. Oh, no. No. Because if you're sealed with the blood of Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and resides in you. You get new spiritual DNA. And then in the process, you start becoming more like the Lord Jesus. Now, the problem with personality is never the personality. It's the carnality in the personality. And it's remarkable when God puts God-like character in the personality. And so as we're just looking at this, last week we left off with Paul says, hey, guess what? You know, you got to work out your salvation. We know we're not talking about working for your salvation. We're talking about the fact that God's working in you. It needs to come out. He's doing this wonderful thing. And then he gets really practical with his exhortation. And this is what he said. Do everything without complaining and disputing. He starts with a crummy attitude. Julius Erving, you probably don't. Do you guys know who Julius Erving is? You know who Dr. J is? You poor kids. Do you know who Michael Jordan is? Dr. J was Michael Jordan before Michael Jordan was Michael Jordan. Okay? He had a saying. He said, you know what? Attitude is altitude. And see, what God starts to work in us is Christ-like attitude. And Paul said in verse 14, and then we're going to jump to where we're at because we're looking at our last two examples, Timothy and this other guy. He said, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless, harmless children of God without fault amidst a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that you may rejoice in the day of Christ Jesus, and I have not run or I labored in vain. He encouraged these guys, okay, let's start with the attitude. Don't complain, don't dispute, and realize who you are. We're not called to be lights. Scripture says we are lights. But here's the thing. We sometimes, by our attitude, determine how brightly we burn for Jesus. We're always going to burn somewhat bright. You know, some of us, I think, a lot of times are not like these nice... what are these lights called up here? No. But they're just not your regular light bulbs. They're super bright. LEDs. You know, sometimes, you know, when the Lord's really working in, we're like an LED. But then other times, if we cut on these fluorescents right here, okay, all the ballasts are really bad. And they flicker and they buzz and they're kind of distracting. Okay, you getting my point here? See, it depends on how close we're walking with the Lord. Paul says, understand when you're living. You're in a perverse generation. You're in a fallen generation. I'm calling you to something bigger than yourself. And then Paul went on to say this about his own self and working with people and ministering to people. It would bum him out to think that, you know what, everything that he poured into just didn't quite work out. He said, I labored in vain or I ran in vain. It burdened him a little bit because he understood one day he was going to stand before the Lord and he would actually see what that work looked like. Then Paul went on to say this about himself. He viewed himself as a drink offering and he was being poured out. Now, why are you sharing all this? Well, I got to share all of it before we get to where we're going, because what I want us to kind of grab a hold to and what I want us to kind of get an idea of here is we just heard about how much God loves us. He humbled himself to the point of death. We've heard that God wants to do this incredible work in our life, that he's working in us, and it starts really with our attitude and recognizing that we are lights and we are called to burn bright. And then he gave us this example of himself where Paul is totally sold out to what the Lord's doing. He says, you know what? My life will just be a drink offering. I'm ready to be poured out. Here's the deal. You can't get all the Jesus you want to get in this life if we're not willing to humble ourselves. And we will never have the joy that we will never truly have the joy of the Lord unless we get to that place where we're okay with the process the Lord is working in our lives right now. If we're frustrated and we're irritated and we're aggravated and we're chafed, you know what? We're complaining and we're disputing with the Lord about where we're at and what's going on. See, we pray prayers like, Lord, I want to be more like You. Lord, I want to do a work. I want You to do a work in my life. But we don't really understand what that entails. God gives us His Word. He gives us the Holy Spirit. And then He ordains circumstances. And He asks us to trust Him and just walk through those things and burn bright for Him. Now, I know that was a lot, but I hope and I pray that it just kind of got us geared to where we're going. Because we're going to look at two guys. Now, you see, we might be blown away by Jesus. Of course, Jesus is the ultimate example, right? We're blown away by Paul. Well, that's the Apostle Paul. Of course, he's a drink god. I have no problem with that. But let's look at two other people that we can probably relate to just a little bit better. It's Timothy. Paul commends Timothy, and I pray what we notice here, what Paul has to say about Timothy. Timothy is humbling himself as well, and what the Lord is wanting to do in his life and through his life. And let's look at how this mind, which is the whole point in Paul sharing the exhortation of Christ Jesus, humbling himself. He said, let this mind be in you in verse 5. How that worked out in Timothy's life. Look at verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state, for I have no one like-minded who sincerely cares for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are in Christ or of Christ, but you know His proven character, that as a son with his father He served me in the gospel. Therefore I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Verse 19. Paul says, but I trust in the Lord to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. Paul said he's going to see Timothy, see how things are going with these guys. And notice what he says about the folks of Philippi. And this is really, I think we forget. See, this is why we need to be in fellowship. For one of the reasons. A, the Lord uses the folks around us in the body of Christ to knock the rough edges off of us. But also, did you ever stop to think that the folks that are sitting around you could be such an encouragement to you? Paul is wanting to send Timothy to see how the folks in Philippi are doing, to get an idea of what's going on in their lives. And he says, I'm going to be encouraged by that. Now, the relationship that Paul had with the church of Philippi was radically different than what he had with the church of Corinth. There always seemed to be this tension and this drama and all this. But with the folks of Philippi, man, he was blown away with what God was doing, and he was excited about what God was doing, and he looked forward to Timothy going checking on them, and hearing back from them and being encouraged the work that the Lord is doing in their lives. And should we not be that way too? You know, one of the things that I share over and over again that I see a lot of times is competitiveness within the body of Christ, trying to outdistance people. That's never what it's about. We're in this together. We're walking with the Lord together. We have a common bond and a common goal, and that's the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? That's Paul's heart. But notice what he says in the first part. He says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly. See, Paul's not just going to send Timothy on this errand. Paul actually takes the time to seek the Lord in the how and the when. Well, what's the big deal here? Just send Timmy. It doesn't matter. Paul has a desire to hear how that. Well, go ahead, Timmy. Go find out. No, he says, I'm going to trust in the Lord. Guys, it is never, I think one of the greatest disciplines that we need as a Christian and really as a component of humility is learning how to trust in the Lord and not trying to make things happen and not trying to be a mover and a shaker, but actually trusting in the Lord and see the how and see the when. Well, you might be saying, well, that's nothing's happening. That's a little passive. No, it's not. Just because you're trusting the Lord doesn't mean you stop witnessing. It doesn't mean you stop seeking the Lord. It doesn't mean you stop worshiping the Lord. It doesn't mean you pout about where you're at. Well, he's not doing nothing. Well, I'm just going to go through the... No. That's one of the most dynamic things that we can do is, okay, Lord, I want to see how You're going to do this. And I desire to see You work this thing out. We all know when we've worked the thing out. It might have worked out on some level and looks like it's working. But you know what? Chickens come home to roost. Shows that he's trusting in the Lord. Psalmist penned these sweet words. David did. And he knew something about trusting the Lord. Look at David's life this week and look at the process the Lord brought him through. Psalm 5, verse 1 through 11 says, "But let all those rejoice who put their trust in You. Let them all shout for joy because You defend them. Let those who love Your name be joyful in You. For You, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor You will surround him as with a shield." It's never, ever a waste of time to seek the Lord and how He wants to do time, wants to do something. It is a waste of time if we just go out and try to do the thing ourselves. And look at these three things in verse 20 through 22 we find out about Timmy's life here. What he said about him. He says, "For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state." First thing we learn about Timothy is he has the heart of a servant. He's like-minded like Paul, and he cares. Timothy cared about God's people the way God cares about God's people, which is the way Paul cared about God's people. Newsflash here, ministry's about God's people. It's not about a building. It's not about networking. It's not about advancement. It's not Walmart. It's not the theater. It's not entertainment. It's about God's people. It's about coming together and building each other. It's coming together, worshiping the Lord, seeking the Lord, and encouraging each other in the Lord. I mean, the whole gospel is about what? Sharing it with people. That's what it's about. The redemption of man. Paul says, I have no one like-minded that cares about people the way I care about people. He cares about their state. That means he cared about their spiritual condition, their physical condition. He cared about where they were at in life. He was like-minded. He cared about people. He didn't care about getting a following. Chuck Smith used to say this. He said, "Ministry's not taught, ministry's caught." And Timmy caught it. He loves Jesus, therefore he loves Jesus' kids the way Jesus loved Jesus' kids. He cared about their state. Now look at the second thing about Timmy. He's not one of the crowd. He's a different in a good way. Some people are different in a bad way, okay? But Timothy is different in a very good way. Think about this just for a moment. When Paul says, "For all seek their own, not the things which are in Christ Jesus." Paul's in Rome, right? And if we read the book of Romans in chapter 16, there's 26 people that Paul mentions by name that fellowship in Rome. Out of just those 26, the church was probably much bigger than that, than just those 26 people. But out of all those people, there was only one guy that he could trust and that was also probably willing to go as well. Think about that. Paul goes on to say, you know, he says, for all seek their own, not the things which are in Christ Jesus. Timothy made the time and made the most of his time. Now think about this just for a minute. There's all these Christians in Rome. You know, Timothy had to be valuable to Paul and Paul's team and what they were doing, right? Okay? But he's the only one that was like-minded. He was the only one that cared about their state. Now think about this just for a minute. Maybe Paul asked one of these 23 people. Maybe they said, "No, I got to go work on the aqueduct today. No, I got tickets to the chariot races. No, I mean, just think about this just for a moment, okay? Just think about it for a moment. I want to ask you a question. Your dream trip. Craig, where would you like to go? All expenses paid. 2 weeks. And on top of all expenses paid, wages lost covered. Where would you want to go?" That's good. They're magically delicious. "Stephen, where would you want to go?" "Never mind." Tricia, where would you want to go? All expenses paid. 2 weeks. Money's no option. And I had the ability to do that. I say, "Hey, Tricia, man, I've got this all expense paid trip to Europe. Okay? Not going to cost you a dime. Do you want to go? No, I don't have time. I mean, think about it just for a minute. And I'm not picking on you, Tricia, because I'm thinking, you know, I would totally clear my schedule. Okay, I would totally clear my schedule if I had an opportunity to go to Montana for 2 weeks and just hang out. All expenses paid, no worries. I'd totally clear my schedule. I wouldn't say, oh, I'm just too busy, you see. I don't know what those other guys were doing in Rome. I do know this. Out of all those other guys, there was one guy that was radically different. He had the same mind as Paul. He had the heart of Jesus. And he cared about people. And he's like, you know what? If you need me to go, Paul, I'm going to go. See, it puts things in perspective. At least that's what it did for me as I was thinking about it. I believe Timothy was of the same cloth because Paul said Timothy's like-minded. See, Timothy is like his spiritual father, Paul. If he lives, it's about Jesus. If he dies, it's about Jesus. Remember what Paul said in Philippians 1:21? He says, for me to live is Christ and to die is to gain. Whether I'm living or whether I'm dying, it's going to be about Jesus. He's not one of the crowd. Chambers said this, the called ones are those who have come into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ and have had their spiritual condition changed and their ears open. Then they hear the voice of the Lord continually asking, who will go for us? However, God does not single out someone and say, now you go. He did not force His will on Isaiah. Isaiah was in the presence of God and he was overheard the call. And his response, performed in complete freedom, could only be said, here I am, send me, sign me up, I'm ready to go, you see. God has so many opportunities. God has so many opportunities for folks. But what happens a lot of times is, man, I just don't have the time. See, that requires some humility on our part. Willing to say, you know what, Lord, if this is what you're calling me to do, I'm not focusing on the time, I'm not focusing on finances, I'm not focusing on all this other stuff that's so easy to focus on. I'm focusing on the fact that you said, who's going to go for me? Who's going to go for me? And going for the Lord doesn't necessarily mean that, you know what, you're going to go spend this mission trip 2 weeks over here or do over there. It might just be simply as this. Pick up the phone and call someone the Lord's put on your heart. Ask them to watch. That's it. Oh, I don't have time for that. You going to eat? Who misses lunch? I mean, if I miss lunch, it's because I choose to. It's not because I don't have time. You see what I'm saying? God's wanting to work some awesome things in our lives. And I think a lot of time our discontentment is seen sometimes with the things that we fill the time that we've been given with, is it goes back to the root of the problem. We're just not willing to humble ourselves to what God's wanting to do. Anytime I get frustrated or irritated, and guys, I'm not perfect. And you guys that know me well know I'm not perfect, okay? When I get all bent and all distorted or whatever, my issue is not with what's being pressed upon me or what I think's being pressed upon me. My issue is with the Lord, and I just don't really particularly get that jazzed up about what He's doing right now. And it's so easy to get distracted. You see, that's why it's so important to go back to the cross of Christ and remember exactly what payment was paid for us. Wow, I can totally trust a God that's willing to do that with the life that He's given me right now. And I ought to be super stoked if He's asking me to go and check on the folks at Philippi. I don't know how I'm going to get there. I don't know how long it's going to take. I'm just going to go. Here's a question for us all. Are we one of the crowd? Timothy was different. And guys, we're called to be different in a good way. Some people are different, but not in a good way, okay? Verse 22. Last thing we find out about Timmy is the most important. See, Timothy was willing to humble himself, which is what I've been getting at, and what the Lord was wanting to do in his life. And how do we know that? Well, look at what the verse says. It says, but you know His proven character. It wasn't, you know He's a superstar. You know He's this. You know He's that. You know, no, you're proven. We don't know how tall Timothy is. We don't know what Timothy looks like. We don't know if he had a great personality. We don't know if he was charismatic. Yeah, don't ever use the word, oh, he's got such a charismatic personality. Don't do that. No. is proven character. See, God looks at things radically different than the way we look at things. Well, if that person's this high, just Saul for a minute. Saul, Old Testament Saul, first king. He's head and shoulders above everybody else. He looks like a king. Proven character. That's the thing that's often overlooked. God doesn't overlook it, and neither did Paul. Timmy, that he has a son, that he as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. I like that. They just wasn't playing around with this. They had a single focus in what they were doing. This is about the gospel. This is about the good news of Christ. This is our mission. Everything that we're doing is about doing this right here. We're not getting sidetracked. We're not doing this is it. This is the mission. See, Timothy had a servant's heart because his heart had been conditioned through the process designed by God for Timmy. And Timothy submitted to the process, and God worked in Timothy's heart just like He will in everybody else's, okay? Timothy's character was not proven overnight. God's not into microwaving. Okay? That's not how He opts. He's not into it. Just look through the Bible. Look at David's life. Look at Moses' life. Look at Jeremiah's life. Look at Abraham's life. I mean, look at Daniel's life. Look at Paul's life. He didn't just jump all of a sudden planting. Look at Paul's life. Look at Timothy's life as well. See, Paul did not add Timothy to his team the very day Timothy was saved. Paul's too wise for that kind of business. He left him behind to become part of the church of fellowship in Derbe and Lystra. And it was a fellowship that Timothy grew in his relationship with the Lord. And he learned how to serve the Lord. When Paul returned to the back a few years, he was happy to discover that young Timothy was well reported by the brethren. We read this in Acts chapter 16, verse 1 through 5. And then we came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain, okay, not just your average disciple, but a certain disciple was there, named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was a Greek, even humbled himself to that. And as he went through the cities, they delivered them to the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. He was a valuable member of the team because he understood that it was about a team. And he understood how he played his role within that team. He had great character. Years later, Paul would write to Timothy about the importance of not permitting new converts to be thrust into leadership. They needed to grow before important places of ministry. They need to grow, but also you need to be called to certain places of ministry as well. It says this in 1 Timothy 3:6 through 7. He says, "Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall in the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are on the outside, and that takes time as well. We don't really know somebody till we know somebody, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil." Later on, you know what Timothy would end up doing? He would end up becoming the pastor of the church at Ephesus, you see. You think Timothy ever thought in his wildest dreams, while he was serving in church in Lystra and Derbe, that one day that's where he would end up? See, this took time, but Timothy had to be willing to go through the process that the Lord had for him, not the process that Paul had for them. Paul didn't leave him there and say, "Okay, this is what you're going to do with Timothy, blah, 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 blah. I'm going to come back and he's going to be..." No, he just comes back and then all of a sudden, Timothy is being raised up. Okay? Wow, there's a certain disciple here that spoke well of by everybody. Why is he spoken well? Because he has a proven character. Did he say anything about Timothy's giftedness? Well, he's a great speaker. His proven character. It takes time. Here's a story I read from Warren Wiersbe, and I'm gonna share it, and I hope it helps. A popular local singer performer visited a pastor, announced that he had been saved and wanted to serve the Lord. He said, "What should I do next?" He asked. "Well, I suggest you unite with a good church and start growing." The pastor replied, "Is your wife a Christian?" "No, she isn't," the musician replied. "I hope to win her. But do I have to wait? I mean, I'd like to do something for God right now." "No, you don't have to wait to witness for the Lord," explained the pastor. "Get busy in a church and use your talents for Christ. but you don't know who I am. Okay, he didn't want to do that. He didn't want to just go serve somewhere. The man protested, I'm a big performer, everyone knows me. I want to start my own organization, make records, and appear before big crowds. If you go too far, too fast, warned the pastor, you may hurt yourself and your testimony, and the place to start winning people is right at home with your wife first. God will open up the places of service for you as He sees you are ready. And meanwhile, study the Bible, give yourself a chance to grow. The man did not take the pastor's counsel. Instead, he set up a big organization, started out on his own. His success lasted less than a year. Not only did he lose his testimony because he was not strong enough to carry the heavy burdens, but his constant traveling alienated him from his wife and family. He drifted into the fringe group, disappeared from public ministry, broken, bankrupt man. His branches went out farther than his roots went deep, the pastor said. When that happens, you will eventually topple. One more time, a proven character does not happen overnight, friends. It takes God's way and in God's time. See, and this is where it comes to the point of really enjoying the Lord where He has us. And just trusting Him where He has us. And what He's wanting to do in us. And what He's wanting to do through us. One of the worst things, you know what? One of the worst things I could ever, you guys know I like to hunt and I like to fish and I like to do all this kind of stuff. One day, Lord willing, I'm going to take my son deer hunting. Okay? It would be totally irresponsible for me right now to give my son a rifle right now. He's never shot anything. A, he's not big enough really anyway. But B, and say, okay, well, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to drop you off at a deer stand with a loaded rifle, 5 a.m. in the morning. I'll come back and get you this afternoon. He's not ready. Hey, I got to know I'm. He's got to prove himself trustworthy that he can actually handle the responsibility of a firearm that is loaded. And that's going to take time as well, you see. Be totally irresponsible for the Lord to just say, okay, well, here you go. He doesn't work that way. He didn't work that way in David's life. He didn't work that way in Moses' life. He didn't work that way in Daniel's life. And he sure didn't work that way in Paul's life. And what makes us think that he's not going to work that way? What makes us think that he's going to work differently in our lives? We want to be an exception. Then you know what? Let's do the exceptional things that these guys did. Just submit ourselves to the process and enjoy Jesus in the process and be blown away by what God's going to do in the end. I know I've shared this before and I'll share it again, but when Stephen was younger, and this is a long time ago, I'm talking like, I think Chips was still on the air. But anyway, no, you guys don't know what Chips is either, do you? You poor children. YouTube it. Anyway, no, don't YouTube it. But anyway, you can Google it, though. It's a horrible show. It's a horrible show. It's a police show. Oh, you know, don't you, Chase? Okay, well, thank you for, you know, thank you for entertaining me. But anyway, when Stephen was younger, he's always had the ability to see. And at one point in his life, he was doing different dramas and different things. And, you know, he could have went somewhere, maybe possibly what the Lord was doing it. Well, then, you know, he gets saved. And then he had a desire, because he has a voice, to lead worship. And you know, the Lord said, well, when you're going to get to a place when you really want to do it for me, then I'm going to allow you to do that. Now, during that time in his life, and I might mess up the story, you can ask him later, but it's kind of the highlights here. During that time, he started working in children's ministry and he started leading worship in children's ministry. You know how hard it is to get people to work in children's ministry? But I'm a great teacher! Really? So they're not important? And so that's where the Lord started him. Well, then eventually, through circumstances, they move here to Texas, and the Lord decides to plant a church here, and we need someone to lead worship. And then the Lord provides him an opportunity to lead worship here. And I guarantee you, he didn't think it would play out when the Lord was putting that on his heart, that he'd be in Texas, and he would be here leading worship. You see? We've got to be willing to wait on the Lord. But the key is enjoying the Lord and trusting what He's wanting to do in our lives. verse 23 through 24, and I'm going to move a little quicker. He says, "Therefore I send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly." One thing to take from this is when we're trusting in the Lord, things are never gloomy, friends. See, guys, when we're focused on the Lord, our location never matters. We can rest in the Lord and rejoice in the Lord and thus trust in the Lord. Paul doesn't know how things are going to plan out for him, but he's trusting in the Lord. And he's like, well, you know what? The Lord may actually set me free, and I hope to see you guys soon. That's all he's saying right there. Now let's move on to this next guy. Verse 25 through 30. Paul commends one of his servants, Timothy. Now Paul praises another one of God's servants, Epaphroditus. There we go. Philippians 2, 25 through 30. Yet I considered it necessary, I'm not going to try to say his name again, my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, but your messenger, that one who ministered to my needs, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him more eagerly, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service towards me. Who is this guy? He's just a guy that fellowshipped at Philippi. He was a guy that the church of Philippi sent to Rome to give Paul some aid, a gift from the church. We read this in Philippians 4:18. Indeed, I have all in abound. I'm full, receiving from Epaphroditus the things which you are swelling. I'm just going to start calling him Dust. I'm not going to play with it anymore. Acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. See? But what we see here is this guy was more than just a delivery man. All right? We see Timothy. God has this incredible work he's doing in Timothy's life. That's what he's doing with Timothy. But what he's doing with this guy right here with a hard name to pronounce is pretty incredible too. Because we probably read through this thing and said, oh, well, this is a pretty neat little story about a guy that's just giving a message and just bringing a little gift for Paul. But Paul didn't look at it that way. He didn't look at what the Lord was doing in him in some light way. He wasn't an errand boy. He was a man that did God's work. He said, yet I consider it necessary to send my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because he heard that he was sick. He was going to take this letter back to Paul, but look at what Paul says about him. He calls him three things. He calls him a brother, he calls him a fellow worker, and he calls him a fellow soldier. He's my brother. He's family. He's a worker. He's a worker. We're about the advancement of the gospel, and what he's doing is advancing the gospel. He's not just an errand boy. He's a soldier. He's a soldier just like I am for Christ. We're in this fight together. So understand something. This guy is not just some guy that's bringing me a gift, and he's not some guy that I'm going to send a letter back. This guy right here is doing God's work. He's helping with the advancement of the gospel. One of the biggest bummers in ministry is when people look at the small jobs God gives them as mediocre. It's not mediocre if God asks us to do it, is it? No, it's not. There's no small jobs in the body of Christ. There's just big people. There's just people that are too big to do small jobs. Okay? When God calls the body of Christ together and He gives people differently, it's all for a purpose. And here's the cool thing. Remember Timothy? He didn't start out where he finished. We don't know what God's going to do in our life, but we got to start where He asks us to start and be okay with it. I think when we first get saved, we're pretty jazzed up if we get to carry a message. I know when I first got saved, my first order of business, the thing that I was asked to do, was on Sunday nights as the children went to their little different things, the small kids would come and I would do a little game for them. That would be my time. And then they would go off and they'd do their lessons, and the game kind of went with the lesson and all this other stuff. I was ecstatic to do it. And I was thinking, as I was just thinking about that, I was like, well, Lord, what if I went somewhere else and just kind of fellowshiped somewhere else? and I wanted to serve, and that's what someone gave me to do now, how would I view that, considering the different things that I've been allowed to do? Would I turn my nose up at it? I had to really stop and think. Because, I mean, I got two kids to begin with anyway, two young kids to begin with. And I know now how that kind of taxes me sometimes, you know. It's something to think about, isn't it? And how many times do we look at folks that, okay, here's the message, I need to go do this, okay, then bring back the message. Oh, they're not really doing God's work. That's my brother, that's a worker, and that's a soldier. I want to ask us a question. Do we look at ourselves that way? As a brother or sister in Christ, fellow workers in Christ, and soldiers in Christ. Maybe if we did, we'd be a little more focused on what God's wanting us to do. And understanding that, you know what? God's placed us here not to eat, drink, and be merry, but be on fire and be in passion for Him and going forward with Him. Paul doesn't view what the Lord's doing through this guy as a small thing, and neither should we. Look at verse 26. He goes, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because he heard that he was sick, he not only is that guy, he has concern for people. He longs to see his church family. But get this. When you're sick, are you thinking about anybody else? And how it's impacting anybody else. He's worried that, you know what, that they're going to be, I'm worried about what their emotional state is in regards to that. I'm sick. Am I stressing them out? That's what he's thinking about. I know when I'm sick, I'm not thinking about anybody else. I'm thinking about the fact that I'm sick. He has concern for other people. He's like, I want to get back to the folks that I fellowship with. And I want them to let them know that I'm okay. He's a different kind of cat. His concern goes beyond the concern for himself. God's doing amazing work in this man's life and through his life. Guys, the size of the job the Lord asks us to do is not any less important. Let's get that and let's understand that. Finally, he finishes in verse 27 through 28. For indeed, listen to this. For indeed, he was almost sick unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I send him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, that you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Rejoice, receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness. Hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life to supply what was lacking in your service. One last thing about this guy. His life, the overall theme of his life, is it impacted people in a good way. All right? He impacted Paul's life by the way he lived in verse 27. Because he goes on to say, for indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. He was indeed sick, and it was not a small thing. It was a serious matter. And we see in the next verses down how serious it was. But let's understand something here. Not only part of the process with this guy was, you know, Paul's a guy that healed people. The Lord worked through him to heal people. But that didn't instantaneously happen for old dust. I'm not going to say his name again. I keep messing it up, okay? He had to go through that. You don't think Paul was praying for him and asking the Lord to heal him? Well, of course he was. We pray for people all the time and ask the Lord to heal them. The Lord had mercy and he was healed, but Paul said, you know what? The Lord also had mercy on me and he was healed. He would have grieved if the guy would have not have been healed and gone home to be with the Lord. He impacted Paul. He impacted folks. Are we the kind of folks that impact people for Jesus when we're around them? I mean, really. He impacted the folks he fellowshiped with in verse 28. Therefore, I send him more eagerly. When you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. They missed the guy. He impacted their life for the better. Guys, when we are simply just living for Jesus and enjoying Jesus, guess what happens? The people we are around will be impacted. When we're full of the Holy Spirit and operating in the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, against there is such no law, loving the Lord and loving His people, it has a lasting effect on people. Guys, remember, there's no small jobs Jesus assigns us to. There's only big people who are not willing to do the small jobs. That's it. The people that we impact the most, the people that we impact the most are the people we don't know we've impacted. And that's the way it should be, really. You know? Paul clues the folks of Philippi in on a couple of things about this guy. He says, "Receive him in the Lord with gladness and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service towards me." Paul says, give this guy some props. Receive him with gladness and hold men in esteem. See, the Philippians may have thought, well, he's only a messenger, and not only that, we sent him with the message, but he got sick and he really wasn't able to attend Paul and his needs the way we should have. Because of the sickness and everything, maybe he wasn't able to complete the task. Paul says, no, I want you to understand something. You need to receive this guy back with gladness and you need to hold him in esteem. Give him some props. Respect him just a little bit. Paul assured that was not the case. In fact, it was the opposite. This guy went above and beyond the call of duty. All right? Secondly, he's not just a simple errand. All right? Because the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service towards me. This message, the message that he was bringing to Paul, okay, the gift he was bringing to Paul, he had no idea when he was going in that direction that he was going to get sick and it could cost him his life. See, we don't know. Paul says, yeah, you guys might just look at this thing. It's just a simple little task, but I want you to understand something. When he said yes to the Lord to this simple little task, he actually walked into a situation that he almost went home to be with the Lord. It almost cost him his life. Now, here's something that we may not know unless you've really studied it, but in the ancient Greek, not regarding his life, it's a gambler's word that meant risk everything on the roll of a dice. Paul wrote for the sake of Jesus Christ. He was willing to gamble everything for Jesus. I'm banking on Christ. See, in the days of the early church, there was an association of men and women who called themselves the gamblers, taken from the same Greek word. It was their aim to visit prisoners and sick, especially those who were ill and dangerous with infectious diseases. Often when plague struck a city, the heathen threw the dead bodies into the streets and fled in terror. But the gamblers buried the dead, helped the sick the best they could, so they risked their lives to show the love of Jesus. That's what he's saying about this guy. Ah, it's a simple errand. Nothing's just a simple, menial thing if God asks us to do it. It's only menial if we look at it that way. And really, that says a lot about where our hearts are at in regards to where God has us in the process He has us in regards to making us more like our Lord Jesus and less like ourselves. Period. Now see, we started this whole study on humility with looking at the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we're going to celebrate communion this morning, My prayer and my hope for all of us is this. Sometimes where the Lord places us is not very comfortable. I'm not going to give you a big smoke screen on it. It's difficult sometimes. Sometimes it's frustrating. We got these things going on in our heart. We know the Lord's spoken and we feel held back on some level, you see. And therefore we get our eyes off the Lord. We get our eyes on ourselves and where we're at. And we just kind of get bummed out and frustrated. See, I pray as we're going to celebrate communion today, we'd be once again drawn back to just the simplicity of Jesus loves me. He loves me so much, He stepped down from the throne, He allowed Himself to be manhandled by His creation, He hung upon a cross, He paid a penalty that I could never pay. I mean, through Christ, in Christ, I have this wonderful inheritance. So I can trust Jesus where I'm at right now and know in the end, that he who humbles himself will be exalted. Trust that. Well, what if I don't see it in the here and now? Well, you're going to go home to be with the Lord one day, right? New glorified body, right? Look at the end of the thing. Focus on the Lord Jesus. Because what we're doing right here, we're not doing some religious mumbo-jumbo. We're celebrating a fact. Christ's body was broken. His blood was shed. We've been ushered into this wonderful covenant with all these wonderful promises. So we can trust Jesus where He has us at now. So as Stephen comes up to play and lead us, and as Carl's going to pass out the elements, we're going to take them as a family. Just open your heart up to the Lord where you're at. Be honest. And I guarantee you, you'll be astounded. You'll be astounded by what the Lord might want to speak and condition our hearts for before we have communion. And condition our hearts for before we have communion. And condition our hearts for before we have communion. And condition our hearts for before we have communion. And condition our hearts for before we have communion. And condition our hearts for before we have communion.